Welcome, and we're so glad you're all here. We are in our theme this year of take time to be holy. And tying in with that, we focused on holiness in our VBS yesterday. And Adrienne gave me a note. Sometimes she just says, here, this would be a good idea of what to say. Today she gave me a script, so I'm going to read this. Adrienne and I would like to thank all the helpers and especially the Beans for hosting VBS this year. We really appreciate your contribution to this event. A lot of work went into it, and we really appreciate all of you for being part of it. It makes a difference. Our kids, you know, honest, remembers VBS things that we did 9 years ago where, you know, with Dave and Michael up here as Moses and Joshua and all of the giant mountain we had and all the things that we've taught through the years. These really make an impact. And Proverbs 31 says to acknowledge your wives and to give her her due. And I want to acknowledge that Adrienne put a lot of work, and she kind of showed up with this idea at the beginning of the year for teaching our kids what it means to be holy, going back to the priesthood and the tabernacle and what it meant for Israel to be a holy nation. And so that's what we focused on yesterday. And we had an Ark of the Covenant that we had to carry, and you would be surprised perhaps how many times people died as they, like Uzzah, touched the Ark. That was, I think, their favorite part, unfortunately. But we did understand the holiness of these things of God. We had high priests who put on all of the priestly garb, as Bev explained what each item that the biblical record gives us means and why they do it. And they went into a model of the tabernacle where they were able to see the table of showbread and see the altar of incense and the lampstand, and ultimately go through the veil to see there the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top and the cherubim. Really kind of cool. And Adrienne made these sheets for them that were like character sheets. Whenever, if you've ever played either a video game or a tabletop role-playing game where you make a character and you've got to figure out what are the attributes. And we took on God's attributes because God says, be holy for I am holy. And we talked about how we get to choose our character. God calls a people to himself, but each of those people have to decide what to do. In fact, in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, when God first said, you will be my treasured possession, a holy nation, he said, if you keep my commandments. So there was choice even then as he called Israel, and now he calls us his priests, his temple, his tabernacle, and his holy nation. But we get to choose. We get to decide who we will be. It's like those books. I don't know if any of you guys used to read these books, Choose Your Own Adventure, where you get to, my kids still have, they have a bunch of these Disney versions where you're reading along the story of Bambi or Sleeping Beauty or something, and you get to a point and you get to change the story. You get to say, what do you want to do? Do you want to go into the castle or you want to go back into the woods? And then it says, okay, turn to page 12 if you want to go to the castle. And if you want to go into the woods, then, oh, we're going to see something else that happens. Go to page 7. Well, our lives are not a story we read that's already been written. It's not like that. God hasn't pre-written what is going to happen to you. He is at work in your life if you're his people. But you get to choose. What will you do? Will you follow him? And so we saw this mountain that, as we sang about earlier, this mountain where Moses came to Mount Horeb as he's shepherding, and God tells him, take off your shoes. He looks and he sees this burning bush, and God says, this place where you are is holy ground. And God talks to him and he calls him to go to this people of Israel and to set them free from slavery to Egypt. And Moses says, well, who should I tell them is coming? And he says, tell them, I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent you. The great I am, as we just sang about. And so he goes and he does do just that. God works with him and does the 10 plagues, and they're set free, and they cross through the Red Sea. And you know where Moses brings them? The Lord leads Moses as he brings them back to that same mountain, the mountain of God, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. And they go up, and Moses meets with the people, and God meets with the elders of Israel as he calls them. And then Moses, on the top of that mountain, receives the Ten Commandments. He receives the law. He receives the pattern of the tabernacle, and he receives the instructions on who will serve before him. And of course, all of that is fulfilled in Jesus. And so in this holy adventure, we get to choose our character, and we get to add God's attributes and then start our own quest with Christ. So VBS yesterday, Vacation Bible School, focused on that first mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And tonight we're going to come back to that mountain, and we'll invite the kids as we complete Vacation Bible School. We'll invite the kids to sit up front again, and we'll have a bit of a shortened service, but we'll sing some songs and talk about some of these things that Moses received and what they mean for us. But this morning, I want to take all of that and notice how it gets amplified on another mountain. The mountain where Jesus went up in Matthew 5-7 and preached what maybe is his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And notice how that fulfills so much of this, but also helps us to understand this calling to holiness. Over there on the mountain of God, Moses was told to tell the people, be holy, for I am holy, as Bob read for us in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, Peter quoting that. But here in Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, what does that mean? That sounds impossible, right? That sounds a bit intimidating. If this is the new standard, is to be perfect as God is perfect, and you can never fall down and turn back to God and be forgiven, then isn't that even harder than the old way? And in some ways it is harder, but we need to understand what he means to be perfect in this way of love and goodness that God calls us into. Really, what this word for perfect means is not be flawless. That's just not the meaning of this word, this Greek word teleos. It's a notoriously difficult word to translate, shows up a lot in our Bibles, and sometimes it's translated complete. Sometimes it's translated mature, like you've come all the way through your journey to get to the end, to complete it. You've fulfilled it. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul distinguishes between prophesying in part and having the perfect, the complete, the whole thing of prophecy, which we have in the Bible. The whole thing. It's about wholeness, this word, teleos. And so to be holy is to be whole. Well, what are we talking about? Well, in a way, this is a key to understanding the whole Sermon on the Mount ethic, and it applies throughout the whole sermon. To be complete as your Heavenly Father is complete. In the direct context, what he's talking about is how God cares for those who are righteous and those who are wicked. His rain, his sunshine comes down on everybody. He brings his blessing on everybody, and he does good to everyone. And he says, you should be complete like your Heavenly Father is complete. You should love not only your friends, everybody does that, but you should love your enemies. Treat them in this way of goodness that your Heavenly Father models. Earlier in the chapter, we see that he says, you need to be true to the Lord, not only on the outside, but on the inside. Don't just avoid killing people. Avoid reacting in anger that creates a break in the relationship that you never restore. Don't just avoid adultery. Avoid looking and looking again to stare at someone in lust, which is adultery in your heart. He says that we need to have a wholeness to everything we do, where every part of our life is true to the Lord. It's not a corner of ourselves. He talks in the verses immediately after this verse, 548, there's a whole giant section about how we need to be complete in our service to God, where it's not like what the Pharisees do, where whenever everybody's looking, make sure that you're giving a lot. Whenever everybody's looking, when the prayer hour comes, try to be at a corner where there's lots of people who can see you in that prayer period. So everybody sees, I am holy and I pray at this time. Don't use flowery words to show how great and holy you are. Don't fast in a way that everybody can see you. Instead, make your whole life about generosity and worship and prayer and seeking God's will and devoting yourself to him in public and in private life. See, complete. It's about integrity. In fact, he also says in this section, don't make a promise. Downgrade the promises. Don't just say, you know what, I'm not gonna make an oath by God because that's scary. I'm gonna make an oath instead by God, by the earth or by the temple or something a little lower, so maybe I can break it then. No, let your yes be yes. You do what you say. It's about integrity, about wholeness of holiness. And what we see here is a leveling up. Jesus takes what they have heard and he explains it more fully. He says in verses 17 to 20 of Matthew 5, he says, don't think that I came to just get rid of all that stuff you've always heard from Moses and the other prophets. No, I came to fulfill it. I came to more fully embody it and instruct it so that the principles that were underlying all of these truths, you have more fully, that you can truly live the holiness God wanted from your heart. You have heard it said, but I say to you, the section from verse 20 to verse 48 that some people call the antithesis, like God, Jesus is saying, you've heard, but here's something different. And it really isn't contradicting. It is improving upon. It is more fully helping them to understand and articulate all of these things. And if I were to identify one big idea I hope you take from this, it's the big idea really that the whole last section of the book is about, to clarify for us that you make the call. There were these commercials back in the day on football games where they would say, okay, you want to be an armchair referee? Now you're going to get to do it. You make the call. And it would play out some scene from a previous football game and say, okay, so were they inbounds or were they not? Did it count as a touchdown or not? You get to decide. It's so easy to sit back and watch other people, watch people in the Bible, watch people all around us and say, oh, they shouldn't have done that. But the story that matters is your story. We all have accountability and responsibility only over the one that we have to live out. And so every day we come to all these crossroads, and Jesus says there's really only two ways. Sometimes it feels like there's a spectrum of a million different things you can choose. But really, there is only two different ways. Can't serve two masters. And so the last section of the book is all separating out. Here are some of these different ways of understanding the two choices that you can go in. But the key, the hard part is that we have to see the through line all the way to that end, that destination that Jesus talks about at the end of the sermon, where we either live or we die. We either find destruction or eternal blessing. Either the house stands or it falls. We need to back up and see right now, what are you going to do? Are you going to tune into God's word? Or are you going to think about something else? Later on today, when you come to all of these different crossroads and moments, what are you going to do to see the through line from these daily momentary choices to that last destination, to who we're becoming and where we end up? All of these choices end up shaping our lives and determining our character and ultimately our destiny. So I mentioned a few of these. So for instance, let me back up here. For instance, when you get to this choice, I can react in anger, or I can do what Jesus says, and before I go and worship him, worship God, that is, go make sure I reconcile with my brother. Make that right first. Control your anger. Deal with it. Don't lash out in wrath, but rather make it right. That's in 21 to 26, or in 27 to 30. I can look to lust, or I can, Jesus said, cut out your eye. Cut out your arm. He's a master of hyperbole, of exaggerating to help us understand whatever it is that is tempting you, that is causing you to be in this path, get rid of it. And instead, focus yourself on what is good and right. Make and break oaths, make all these commitments and promises that I take lightly, or I can simply do what I say, and let my yes be yes and my no be no. And that's just three examples of this ethic that Jesus lays out in many, many different kinds of choices that we make every day. And ultimately, he says in verses 13 to 14 that you're either going to walk on what he calls the narrow way or what he calls the easy path. Which one are we going to go on? Are you going to go on the narrow way that's hard? It's challenging, but you know what it leads? Life. Or we can go on this broad road that's easy, has a big gate, lots of people are on it, and it leads to destruction. It leads to an end that we don't want. Or what in verses 24 to 27 is, remember the song, the wise man built his house on the rock, the foolish man built his house on the sand. And the song talks about building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is true, which is right. And that is another way of saying what Jesus says. What Jesus says is, one who is building on the rock is the one who hears my words and does them. The one who builds on the sand hears the words and just doesn't do them. That's the difference. The rock is doing what he says. He says in Luke 6, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? You got to listen to me. I'm showing you the way to life. I'm bringing you the way to blessing now, though it's hard, fellowship with God now, and eternal life with him. So whenever you're at the crossroads, remember there is a consequence that's eternal. Now, you might not die right then. You might not reach judgment right then. Maybe you could. I mean, the Lord certainly offers abundant grace for us if we turn back to him. But every one of those choices, sin always has a consequence. And it gets a little easier to be on easy street, a little harder every time. And so we have to turn completely to him and lean in to following him, following that way And so the Bible talks about it as walking with him. It's a daily choice to be holy as God is and to be perfect, be complete. Let this not just be Sunday morning when we're sitting in the pew. Let this not just be when people are looking, or not just be when you're at your best, but building the habit of consistent life choices following the Lord. And that's the lesson. That's the choice. Choose your character. Choose your destination. Choose who you want to be by what these decisions are. And ultimately, the journey with Christ, starting your quest with Christ, begins with a commitment to him as we lay ourselves down saying, Lord, I trust in you. I will obey you. I will call you my Lord. When we confess Jesus and we die with him in the waters of baptism, we're buried and we rise again to a new life walking with him. If you're ready to do that this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.